But we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 today. Hebrews chapter 3. As we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, and in this chapter, we are warned for a second time, given an exhortation for a second time in this book, to consider carefully, to pay close attention to this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We were warned in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and now again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. I read an article a while back that talked about how advertisers on television are moving away from the 60-second commercial format to the shorter formats of 30 seconds and even 15 seconds. The reason? Because our attention spans have become so much shorter than they used to be, even in the last 10 years. And, you know, think about your own reaction to a 60-second television commercial. I mean, I don't know about you, but I find myself sitting there as I agonizingly sit through 60 long seconds, wondering, when is this thing going to be over with? And then the reality of it is, it's 1 minute. 1 minute. And yet, I'm beside myself having to sit through 1 minute. My attention span has gotten much shorter. We noted when we were studying Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 a few weeks ago how we're living in very distracting times. We have access to more information more quickly from more sources than ever before, beyond our imagination. But rather than that information making us deeper, more thoughtful, it has had the effect of making us less focused, more distracted, more random. We've become consumers of bits and pieces of information. We've become data samplers, skimming over the surface of things, depending on one-liners and sound bites. We've become increasingly impatient with our information sources. We want the bottom line now, and we don't care about how we got there. Scary times for a preacher. But you know, building our life on sound bites and quick summaries and one-liners and abbreviations is dangerous. We can easily be misled and manipulated by those who are feeding us the information. We don't have a good foundation supporting our accepted conclusions about things. When our position is challenged, we have no way of defending it. We often just toss it out and grab the next thing that's within easy reach. And you know, this, unfortunately, this same kind of thinking and approach is the kind of Christianity that many people have settled for in our times. It's a surface Christianity. We have a surface understanding of the Christian faith. We don't have a foundation of understanding to support our faith. We've opted for quick summaries and one-liners and abbreviations and bottom lines. And this has left us vulnerable to being misled and being manipulated and being easily discouraged and disillusioned to the point of quitting Jesus when we face hardship or someone challenges our faith commitment because we don't have any foundation. It's all surface stuff. We must not settle for soundbite Christianity. We can't settle for soundbite Christianity. It will eventually lead to harm in our life. Invest the time and the energy and the patience needed to build a good foundation for your faith in Christ. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't settle for fast food, Jesus. The author of Hebrews exhorts his readers in Hebrews 3:1 to consider Jesus. Think deeply and carefully about Jesus. Fix your mind's eye upon Jesus. And you know, I cannot think of another time in history when that exhortation is more relevant and important than in our own age. Please don't let the flood of information and the kind of mentality that it's producing sweep you away. Slow down. Throttle back the information streams. Invest the effort to let the things of God sink deep into your soul and into your mind to acquire a good foundation of understanding of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for you. Today, in our study through the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at the second major comparison that the writer makes in the book to point out the superiority of Jesus. The first major comparison he made was between Jesus and angels. And now today he's going to compare Jesus and Moses. See, angels, we talked about this before, were highly respected by people, and understandably so. They are amazingly powerful spiritual beings and were the administrators of the covenant relationship that God established with the people of Israel when he gave the law to Moses. Moses is considered to be one of the greatest men to have ever lived. Through Moses, God led the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, developed this band of slaves into a viable nation, led them to the border of a new homeland, and was the one through whom God gave this law, the most sophisticated, advanced civil law, societal codes, and theological treatises that the world had ever seen. Even our own Constitution and Bill of Rights and civil laws in this country are based on the writings of Moses. He's an amazing human being. His achievements boggle the mind. The writer of Hebrews has shown us that Jesus is superior to angels in the spiritual realm. And now he's going to show us that Jesus is superior to Moses in the physical realm. And as we've noted before, Jesus is that unique one who is both human and divine, and he is the very best in both realms. He is the best possible human being, and he's also the best possible spiritual being since he is very God. Now, often in our experience, if you get a hybrid, it's not the best at anything in particular. I mean, it's good at more than one thing, but it's not the best at anything. This is one of the trade-offs that you deal with when you choose a hybrid. For example, a hybrid automobile gets good gas mileage and good performance. But a hybrid automobile does not get the best gas mileage or the best possible performance. See, if you want the best gas mileage, then you will have to give up performance to get it. And conversely, if you want the best performance, then you're going to have to give up good gas mileage. You're going to get poor gas mileage. A human-powered vehicle is going to give you great gas mileage. In fact, you won't even use any gas. But it's a very slow way to travel, isn't it? A rocket-powered vehicle can give you great performance. You can travel very fast. But your fuel economy is not going to be so great in comparison to, say, a Toyota Prius. But with Jesus Christ, you have the ultimate hybrid in the sense that he is both God and human. And there is no compromise in this hybrid. You have the very best of both the spiritual and the physical. You have the perfect expression of both God and humanity in Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews 1:3. And he's also the perfect human being, like us in every respect, but without sin. So let's take a look at the text. Verse 1, Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you want to pay attention because it's one of those words that often draws things together to make a very important point of some kind. One of the first things that we want to do when encountering therefore is to ask the question, what has just been said or is about to be said that this therefore is referring to? Some people say, you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. So in this case, the author is referring to everything that he's just said. And what has he just said? Well, in summary fashion, he said this. He has said, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that preceded him. He's above all things. He's God the Son, far superior to even angels. Through Jesus Christ, God has brought salvation to the human race. To bring about our redemption, the Son had to be made like us in every way, suffering and dying for us, providing atonement for our sins. And because he himself suffered when being tempted, he's able to help us when we're being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider this Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Or to say it in another way, knowing now who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, let's carefully and thoughtfully consider him, the one that God sent to us and the one who represents us before God. He calls us holy brothers. As we saw in Hebrews 2:11, we're part of the same family with Jesus. We have been set apart for the Lord as his people. You who share in a heavenly calling, this calling is from God himself. He has called us to himself by sending his son Jesus Christ. We have a calling from heaven and to heaven. We have a calling from God and to God. It says, consider Jesus. That word translated consider, it means to place your attention upon, to study carefully, to fix your mind's eye upon it, to think carefully about. See, and there's nothing else as important and as worthy to fix our attention upon and think deeply and carefully about than Jesus Christ. There's no other subject or topic or thing in all of existence that is as productive and life-producing for us than to put our mind upon Jesus Christ. You might remember Paul wrote in Colossians 2:3 that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Push out that flood of lesser information and want that wants to overwhelm your mind and your time and open yourself up wide to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and pursue it with determination. It's a subject that's so vast and so deep that you will never reach the end of it or plumb the depth of it. He's called the apostle and high priest of our confession. Apostle. That's a word that's usually used to refer to the first 12 disciples and to Paul. But here it's applied to Jesus. That word apostle means literally one who is sent out. And Jesus is the apostle of God. He is the one who has been sent to us by God. He's our high priest. The priest was the people's representative before God. Jesus is our high priest. He represents us before God. He's the one who has offered his own blood as sacrifice for our sins, and he's obtained eternal redemption for us, and he then represents us. Well, verse 2, the author continues, he says, "Who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house." So the author compares the faithfulness of Jesus with that of Moses. The author is saying essentially this: we all know how faithful and amazing Moses was in carrying out all that God gave him to do under the old covenant. Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, is even more faithful, more amazing, more capable than Moses was, and he will bring this great salvation promised to us to ultimate fulfillment in our lives. So verse 3 says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." So in these next few verses, the author is going to use several closely related metaphors in making this comparison between Moses and Jesus. And here's the first one: that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses because Jesus is like the builder of the house rather than just a part of the house like Moses. Honor is given to a beautiful and grand building, but the architect and builder of that is worthy of much greater honor than the building itself. That's what he's saying. The building would not even exist if it weren't for the builder. Moses is like one of the large supporting columns in this building, while Jesus is the architect and the builder of the building. The creator is greater than that which he has created. Jesus is the creator. Moses, on the other hand, is, in a very real and literal sense, created by Jesus. Verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." The author makes this point that God is the builder of everything. He told us in Hebrews 1:2 that the universe was created through the Son. He told us in Hebrews 1, verse 10, that the Son laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of his hands. He told us in Hebrews 2:10 that everything exists through and for God. The author is making sure we don't take this analogy of a house builder in the wrong direction. The building project that we're talking about here is not simply a house. God's the builder of everything, and is through and by the Son that everything has been built. See, Jesus is not simply the founder of a new religion. That's not what Jesus is. He's the creator of all things, the builder of the universe. Verse 5, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." So the author now changes his metaphor a little bit. Rather than Moses being a part of the house and Jesus the builder of the house, that was his first metaphor, Moses is the servant of the house while Jesus is the son over the house. So although Moses was a very faithful servant in God's house, Jesus is faithful as a son in God's house. A servant versus a son. The difference in privilege and authority between a servant and a son is huge, right? I mean, a servant carries out the orders of his master. The son is the master. He's the owner. He's the one who's giving orders to the servant. The son also has a deeper commitment to the house than a servant does. It's his house, so he has a greater reason for being faithful to the house than a servant would. Jesus made a similar point in John 10, verse 11 through 13, when he said that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, in contrast, he said, when faced with losing his life for the sheep, he runs away. So as faithful as Moses was as a servant, Jesus is that much more faithful as a son. It says Moses testified to the things that were to be spoken later. Even as great a servant of the Lord as Moses was, the author is telling us that the work he carried out pointed to, foretold, predicted, imitated the real work that would be done by Jesus when he came. Moses was just imitating what Jesus was going to be bringing in reality. The last part of verse 6, it says, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." So the author changes his metaphor again. The house is now God's people, the followers of Jesus Christ. First Peter 2:5, Peter wrote, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Over in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul wrote this. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." That idea that we are a house, actually taught several places in the New Testament. We are the dwelling of God. Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus lives in us. We together are being built up into a house. And he ends this section with these words, "If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Perseverance is one of the marks of the true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. The person who gives up on Jesus, quits on him, was not a true believer to begin with. See, when a person comes to true saving faith in Jesus Christ, having a life-changing encounter with Christ, that person is born again by the Spirit of God. Now, you think about that. This is not something that you have and then you don't have. Jesus gets into you, putting his own life in you. And that life then grows in us, and it cannot be extinguished. If it could, it wouldn't be very much of a life, would it? Your perseverance as a follower of Jesus Christ is an obvious evidence of his new life in you. But with that being said, the writer of Hebrews is wanting to light a fire under us here as followers of Jesus Christ. And he's telling us that we need to hold on to our confidence and our hope in Jesus Christ, no matter what this life throws at us. What we have in Christ is so much better than anything in this world that it's worth it to hang in there. Don't let the opposition freak you out. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't let the propaganda of the enemy get to you. God is not dead. He's not forgotten you. Jesus Christ is real and he still matters. Even in 2011. Hold fast your confidence and your boasting in your hope. It's a potentially confusing expression, boasting in our hope. Here's what is being said. The hope we have in Christ is so good and so real that it inspires us to share it with others. See, the meaning is not that we're to go around arrogantly bragging about our hope in Christ. Yeah, I got Jesus and you don't. I'm all good and I don't know about you. That's not what he's saying. Rather, the idea is that we are so convinced about what we have in Christ and how good it is that we want to tell others about it. We can't help but tell others about it. Boasting in our hope. So in closing, do you have hope worth sharing with others? Christian, we're to be purveyors of hope. But it's not hope in hope or faith in faith. That's often a confusing thing. Hope in hope is not hope. It's nothing. Hope in hope is silly. It's like, have faith in faith. That's nothing. You need faith in something, someone. You need hope in something, someone, for it to be a real hope. Our hope is built on what Jesus Christ has done for us. And who is Jesus Christ? Today we have learned that Jesus Christ is our apostle, the one sent to us from God, to call us to God. Jesus Christ is our high priest, representing us before God, offering himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, continually making intercession for us, intervening on our behalf before God the Father forever. Jesus Christ is more faithful than Moses, as great as he was, at carrying out the mission that God gave him to do. Jesus Christ has done his mission perfectly in every detail. Jesus Christ is like the builder of a great house, while Moses was like a part of the house that the builder made. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He made Moses. Jesus Christ is like the son of the house, while Moses was simply a faithful servant in the house. Jesus Christ is building us into a living house, a sanctuary, a temple in which God dwells. Jesus Christ lives in us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Consider this Jesus. Think deeply about who he is and what he has accomplished for you. He's given you a hope worth sharing. That's what those six verses say. Some of you here today may be asking the question, well, what does all this stuff about Jesus have to do with me? My life is going pretty well. I mean, things aren't perfect, but, you know, I'm getting by. I don't think I really need to add religion into the mix. First, we're not talking about just any religion. Like, they're all basically the same, and we can just pick one like we do salad dressing at the grocery store. Not all religions are the same, and not all religions are equally true and beneficial for our life. In fact, some religions are dangerous and detrimental to our life. They're destructive rather than constructive. But Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God who entered our world, becoming a human being, dying for our sins, coming back to life on the third day to give us eternal life. He's the only one who did that. The only one who did that. No one else died for your sins. No one else came back to life on the third day, defeating death. He's the only one who can save you and me. Really, save you and me. He's not just a great teacher of moral truths. He's God the Son who has come seeking a relationship with you and me. And he's done everything needed for that relationship to be a reality. Second, you know, it's hard to know how good your life really is when you have such a limited view of it and all that's going on around you. I don't want you to be offended, but there is a spiritual realm present, and we are largely dead to that reality until Jesus Christ comes into us and gives us his new life. You see, we're separated from God because of our sins, and we have chosen to live our life by our own rules rather than him, seeking him, trying to please him with our life, and that has made us God's enemies, it tells us in the Bible, rather than his children. But that's what Jesus died for, to reconcile us with God, to bring peace between us and God. He put himself in our place, taking on himself the punishment that we deserve for the way that we behaved. He's made it possible that we can be God's sons and daughters. Jesus wants to give you a new life, a new kind of life, a new focus and purpose for your life, a richer, more fulfilling life. He wants to give you a new future with hope beyond this life, a hope worth sharing. So I ask you, will you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today? Do, let's bow our heads for a moment. Pray this prayer with me. If you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me for my sins and living my life for myself. I want to live for you from now on. Come into me and give me your new life. In your name I pray this. If you sincerely prayed that prayer, you have begun a new life with Christ. And we want to help you because that's like the first little step. Some people that will be right over here after the service this morning, and I encourage you to come up and talk with one of those people and help you, you know, kind of like, okay, so now what? Bow our heads. Close in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that you have done for us through him and by him. Father, I pray for each of your children here this morning that this week, I pray, God, that we would think deeply and consider thoughtfully this week, Lord, who you are, Jesus, what you've done for us, what you want from us. Give us a hunger to know you better, Lord, to pursue this knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, above all other things. I ask you to help us this week, Lord, to push out all of this other stuff that distracts and drags us down and turns our mind into just a random mess. Give us clarity of thought and singular purpose in our heart, Lord, to know you this week. In Jesus' name.